It is good to see you here this morning. We got a fun topic this morning. It's called, Can Dysfunctional Teams Amount to Much? Okay, let's have a moment of vulnerability here. Who here wakes up in the morning and says, you know what, I really want to join a dysfunctional team. That would be the best day of my life. Anyone? No? Nobody here wants to join a dysfunctional team. I wonder why. All right, all of us wake up saying, I want to go join a high-performing, high-caliber team, right? Let's be honest. All of us are drawn to people who are successful. All of us are drawn to teams who are successful. All of us are drawn to people who are inspiring, people who are motivated, people who are competent. Like, that's the kind of people and that's the kind of team that all of us want to be part of. Because we believe that if we're part of a team like that, then we can do amazing things. And that would also be very beneficial for us, right? And this crosses all seasons of our lives. Whether you're a student in school, you're always thinking, whoa, if you're like a nerdy kid, you're thinking, where are all the smart kids that I can hang out with, right? Be their friends and go join their study groups. Maybe you're sporty and you're thinking, where are all the athletic, sporty people that I can go hang out with? And at work, I'll be honest, when I was working in Capital One, I was looking around and saying, where are all the high-performing managers? Where are all the high-performing teams? How can I switch teams so that I can go to those teams, right? And even in the families, think about it. As a parent, you want your child to be high caliber, right? That's why all these kids here go to piano lessons. They all go to Kumon. They go to all these things because we want to mold them into high-performing children. Okay, that's parenting. I think it crosses kind of ethnicity lines. And so we think about every single aspect of our lives. That's our desire, right? We want to be part of a team that's not dysfunctional. In fact, we don't want to be even just a mediocre team. We want to be part of a high-performing team. And that's what all of us want to be part of. So let me ask you this question. If I was going to show two teams up on the screen right now, tell me which team you want to be part of, okay? So let's say you are going to be playing in a basketball tournament, okay? And so you're given a choice. These are your two teams. Which team do you want to go play with and for? So here's the first one, Team A. NBA All-Star, we already got a taker. NBA All-Star for 2018. All right, that's Team A. I haven't even shown Team B yet. You guys already made up your mind. Okay, here's Team B. What are you laughing at? Kind of looks like you guys. Oh, that hurt. Okay, so who here would want to play for Team A? Team A's. Just a couple? Wow, I'm shocked. What about Team B? Okay, those are just pity votes. You're just like, I pity them, I'll go play for them. Okay. Look at Team B, okay? They're taking a picture in front of a barn. Oop. They have like tank tops on, wife beater. That doesn't exactly convey confidence. That doesn't convey high caliber, okay? For those who raise your hands on Team B, wow, you guys are very noble. I would just pick Team A. But that's the reality, I think, for most of us. I think you were being very, very generous and very noble. But I can tell you the vast majority of people would pick Team A, because that's the winning team, right? That's the team that all of us want to be part of. And I think even in church, when we're thinking about which kind of church do we want to be part of, what kind of ministry team do we want to be involved with? Let's be honest, we're drawn to churches who are successful, churches that are big, right? If you were given the choice to build a team from ground up, an A team for church and church ministries, what kind of people would you choose? For me, I would probably pick like a celebrity rock star pastor, someone who can go deep in theology, someone who's inspiring, someone who's charismatic, right? Someone who, when they preach, they can make you laugh and cry at the same time. Pastors like that would be like my first choice. And then maybe the deacons. What kind of deacons do we want? We want like ultra-motivated deacons who can be like process managers and make the church run efficiently as possible. Everyone kind of knows their place. Those are the kind of deacons we want. What about small group leaders and Sunday school teachers? They better be professors at seminaries, right? Those would be like the A-team players for Sunday school teachers. And you can go down the list. Like, given a choice, we would pick an all-star team for churches and church ministry. Like, we just want to be part of that kind of team. And then reality sets in. You're stuck with a pastor like me. It's like a reality check. I'm not John Piper. I'm not some kind of celebrity pastor. I'm Carter. Then you get deacons like Stuart and Joe. Then on the flip side, we're stuck with you guys. Oh man, everyone gets pinched here today. So the reality check is all of us are stuck with each other. And I can tell you from just years of ministries and just being with you guys, we're all dysfunctional, okay? I got my issues, you got your issues. And so that's the reality we find ourselves in. We're in this church, part of this community. We're dysfunctional. Can anything really come out of that? Like, if you go to like a workplace, if you got a dysfunctional team, that team's gonna get fired, right? Because they're not performing. Or if you go to work, someone's not performing, they got a bad grade, they got kicked out of school. And so that's the reality of what happens elsewhere. What about in church? If we are a dysfunctional team and we know we're not great at a lot of things, can we as a church community that's imperfect really amount to anything? Like, that would be my question. Like, that's an honest question, right? I don't want to be part of a group where we're just not really having any impact. It would really suck if right now, for instance, this church at GCBCR was erased from existence, okay? GCBCR no longer exists. Like, what would our community say? Would they say, oh man, I really feel the absence of this church and the people in there? Would they think that? Or would they go, GBGB who? Would they not know who we are? I'm like, we've been here for 7 years, and they have no clue that we've ever been here. We've made no impact to people around us or our community. So that's the kind of stuff that we're gonna get into, is knowing full well you got this and this, can we, in all honesty, make any sort of impact at all, right? So that's what we're gonna dive into this morning. I think it would be really awesome because Paul, he's gonna end this letter. Can you guys imagine we're wrapping up 2 Timothy? So today's the last sermon on 2 Timothy, and it is interesting to me that Paul ends this letter not talking about deep theology. He's not talking about doctrine. All he's doing is just going through a list of people. Like, he's going through names after names. In fact, there's 17 names that he's going to talk about, and he's going to, I think as soon as we read through it, we'll soon realize how dysfunctional Paul's ministry team is. I think it's both sort of discouraging, but also very encouraging. Number one, it's discouraging because we realize the reality of it. It's like Paul, he's like a superstar in the New Testament, right? He's this high caliber apostle, but even his team sort of sucked. And it's encouraging for us because how Paul thinks about his team members who are imperfect, and he's imperfect also, right? So don't get me wrong, he's not a perfect guy. How he thinks about the team, how he deals with the frustrations and the disappointment that he gets from team members who, you know, some of them are just straight up malicious to him. How does he deal with it? And so that teaches us, as we're doing ministry, as we're being part of this community, when things like that happen, you know, how can we learn from Paul on how to handle conflicts and frustrations and disappointments in a way that is godly? I think that's very encouraging. And at the end, I'm going to show you, even though we are imperfect and dysfunctional, God is amazing. He uses imperfect people to do amazing things through his perfect will. And so that's the journey that we're going to go through today. And if you will open up your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4, very excited for us to be wrapping up this book. And so as we're going through this book, be thinking, right? All of us are not foreign to the concept of difficult people in ministry, disappointment, things like that. So the first question we ought to be asking is, how does Paul handle it so that I can learn how to handle this kind of situations in ministry? Second question is, how is God using an imperfect, dysfunctional community to do his perfect will? Because we're going to see that also. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, all the way to the end, 22. Do your best to come to me quickly. So we know at this point Paul is in prison, he's sitting in a dungeon, and so he's writing a letter to Timothy. He's saying, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so does Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. Although Paul lists everyone in this last piece of his letter, really the only guy that's with him is Luke, right? He basically says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Everyone's kind of gone. Some have deserted him. Some have left. Some have given up. A lot of them have been pushed to different cities to church plant. And so not all of it is bad news. And so we find Luke here with Paul. And what I'd like to do is go through some of the names here and talk about what they've done, because this is going to teach us how to deal with some of the people in ministry. The first one in verse 10 is Demas. So this is not the first time Demas shows up here. He's actually shown up in earlier letters of Paul. Here we see Demas. It says he loved the world and he has deserted him. So Demas have left, and it specifically says that he loved the world. And so we know at this time, things were going really hard for Christians. Christians were being persecuted. And so Demas, I guess he said, I don't want any more of these. It's getting too hard, too challenging. And so he just basically leaves Paul. And Paul said he went back to the world of comforts, the world where it's easier, it's an easier path. And if we go back to earlier mentions of Demas, he wasn't like that. In fact, he's been with Paul for actually a number of years. In the earlier mentions, Paul calls him my fellow co-laborer in Christ. And so we know that Demas started off strong. He was involved in ministry. He was going to places with Paul. But it's sort of a sad ending where we see here Demas just basically gave up. Right? He said, this is too hard, too challenging. I've had enough of this. And so he left. And not only did Demas left Paul, we see in verse 16, he says, at my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. Kind of sucks. Every co-worker of Paul, when he was being persecuted, everyone left him. if you've been involved in ministry long enough, you know, I could just go down examples of examples where I've needed someone the most and they basically just deserted. They just left. And then you're kind of left hanging there going, what am I supposed to do with this? And it's very frustrating. Sometimes you feel hurt, you feel disappointed. And Paul tells us how to deal with this. In verse 16, he says, may it not be held against them. All right, so if you've been in ministry or maybe now you've been injured by someone who have been walking with you in your faith and it's basically just dumped you, Paul says, may it not be held against them. To me, that's just amazing. The thing that I want to do is be angry at them. I want to be frustrated at them. I want to be honestly just not think of them in a very, very good way of how they've abandoned me and abandoned our church. But Paul here says, may not be held against them. That to me is amazing. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, we're given more guidance on how to treat people like that. Colossians 3, verse 12 to 14. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone else, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And in all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, Paul's wisdom here is saying, you can harbor frustration at them because you realize that Jesus Christ has forgiven you. And if you have disobeyed God and you stand unrighteous before him, but yet a holy God can forgive an unholy, sinful person, then you ought to forgive the other person. That is Paul's advice. It is the hardest thing to do because I struggle with it. But God tells us this is godly advice. Just let it go. Forgive them as God has forgiven you. Then we move on. We move on to this other guy that was called out in 2 Timothy 4, and his name is Alexander. Okay, Alexander is just straight up malicious. This is what he did in verse 14. It says, Alexander the metal worker did me great deal of harm. So from reading some of the commentaries, apparently what happened was Alexander, in fact, was the traitor. Like he was the betrayer, and he was the informer. And what he did was he had informed the Roman authorities about Paul, and that's how Paul got thrown into prison. That's why Paul is in prison right now. A big chunk of it is because of what Alexander did. And so it says Alexander is against and opposed the message. Now we have to remember, this guy was part of Paul's team, okay? It's not like Paul knew this was going to happen, and he still brought Alexander. Alexander turned on him. So how do you deal with people who turn on you and have malicious intent on you and want to do you harm? And it says here that they strongly oppose the good news of Jesus Christ that you bring to them. How do you deal with people like that? Here, Paul tells us the Lord will repay him for what he has done. Okay, basically what Paul is saying here, if he has done malicious things to you, it is not your job to go seek revenge on this person. Your job is to let God avenge for you. And in Romans 12, 19 to 20, it gives us a little bit more details on what to do. Romans 12, 19 through 20. It says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This whole idea of like burning coals on his head, what this is saying is if someone's malicious to you and you don't take revenge, but instead what you do is you are kind to them and you're good to them, they will have burning coals on their head. And this is like an Old Testament kind of metaphor for they will feel like there's coal on their head, meaning they will feel remorse, they feel guilt, because they know they've done this to you, but yet you do the complete opposite to them. And so Paul and basically all of Scripture say, all right, don't take revenge on them. God will have his revenge. On your part, you do good to them, because that will cause them to go into remorse and guilt. And there's one more guy I want to talk about. This is Mark. We all know Mark. Mark was someone who was the topic of argument between Paul and Barnabas. So here he talks about Mark in verse 11, right? He says, only Luke is with me, go get Mark. Bring him with you because he is helpful in my ministry. Now this is a complete change in attitude that Paul has for Mark. Because if you remember, back when Paul was going through his first missionary journey with Barnabas, Mark was with them as a, I guess, like a helper. And so what happened was during that missionary journey, things got hard, things got tough, and Mark basically bailed on them. Right, he just left them. And so when Paul was going to go on his second missionary journey, he said straight up, I don't want Mark on my team. He's a deserter. He sucks. I don't want him with us. And Paul and Barnabas had a huge argument about Mark. And unfortunately, they ended up splitting up. So Paul took another guy called Silas. They went this way. And Barnabas and Mark went another way. But look at what happened. Mark is like that guy who is constantly screwing up, and then you just don't ever give him any more chances. But here we see late in the ministry of Paul, Mark has changed. In fact, not only has he changed, Paul now says, he is helpful to me in my ministry. So this is a guy that had completely changed and have been redeemed, right? And I can tell you I do that a lot. Sometimes I'm involved in ministries, and I try to give someone something to do, and they just mess it all up. And my first reaction is, well, that's it. You know, I'm not going to go ask you anymore. You're completely incapable, incompetent. Go do something simple. And so that is normally my kind of judgmental attitude to people who fail to do ministry, and I just don't want to give them any more chances. And here we see Mark change. And we see the heart of Paul change. Paul is saying, all right, Mark, now come to me because you're helpful to me. And I want to read a passage from Matthew 7, 1 to 5, because this is a great reminder for all of us. I think a lot of our issue is we're quick to judge, we're quick to be critical about people, and we don't give them other chances. So this is what it says in Matthew 7, 1 to 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will clearly be able to see and remove the speck from your brother's eye. I'll just be honest, sometimes I'm critical at other people and I fail to realize how judgmental I am, and how like I have all these issues, but I try to hide them by pointing out someone else's issues, right? We all do that, and I think Paul's relationship with Mark reminds us that we ought to be very graceful and forgiving to those people who fail and disappoint us, because we never know how God is going to turn them around, how the Spirit of God is going to transform them and change them. And so if you have someone that you're kind of working with and you got disappointed because they're not competent, they're not measuring up to your standards, give them another chance, okay? So that's Paul. We look at this team and we go, oh man, that's pretty dysfunctional. And what we're going to find out is this. Can someone move to the next slide for me? It's not working. Okay. So dysfunctional and imperfect ministry teams are the norm. We see it here. We see it in Paul. And I'm going to show us another ministry team that is messed up, okay? The idea here is that Paul's human, he wouldn't know what these people would do to him in the future, right? When he start building his team, he really would not know. For all we know, it could be people like Demas, who seem like great coworkers, but then kind of bailed out on you. So what about Jesus? When Jesus put his team together, you would think that he's God, right? He knows everything that spans across from time starts to time end. He knows our heart. He knows what we're going to do. And so you would think Jesus, who is God, who knows everything, would put together an A-team, right? Like the best apostles, the best speakers, the best orators, the most trusted people. And then you look at Jesus's ministry team and you go, wow, that team really sucks. So this is his team right here. He had 12 apostles. Okay, let me just call out a couple of them. We got the deserter, the one who bailed. Peter is a huge one. If you remember when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied Christ 3 times. He refused to be associated with Jesus. And not only did Peter desert him, basically all disciples left Christ when challenges came up. So he had a bunch of deserters on his team. Then we have Judas, the famous guy who was the betrayer and the traitor of the group. He basically traded Jesus for 30 silver shillings, right? He traded his master for cash. And this guy was on Jesus' team, Son of God. That is amazing to me. Then we have, I don't know if you see on the far right, there's a guy called Simon. He's he's a patriot. Well, his name is Simon the Zealot. And zealot means someone who's a fanatical political person. And he was fanatical for political reasons. He was part of the Jewish Federation, I think. And his whole goal in life was to overthrow the Roman authorities so that the Jewish people can reign and basically take over. And so Simon was another guy that was just fanatical. And we can go down the list of just everyone in Jesus' team. We see Thomas over there, and we know what's the deal with him, right? When Jesus died and resurrected, and he was showing himself to all his disciples, Thomas say, I don't believe that Jesus resurrected. I don't believe that Jesus had come to life. And so he doubted Jesus for a long time till Jesus showed up to him. So we look at stuff like that and we're going, oh man, this is really not good. If Paul had a dysfunctional team and Jesus had a dysfunctional team and we look at each other here and we're dysfunctional, can we really do anything? I remember when I was working at the IMB, International Mission Board, this was about 8 years ago, and I was really excited because the International Mission Board is a missions organization, right? So they train, equip, and deploy missionaries. And so I went in going, oh man, I'm gonna like meet super Christians. I'm gonna meet all these missionaries who love God and are like super sacrificial with their lives. Then I'm gonna be like them. I'm gonna be this awesome Christian. And I had this idea of what IMB was gonna be like. And I was thinking, wow, they're gonna be this sacrificial team. They're, when they talk, you know, like birds start flying around. And I just had this picture of people in the IMB and missionaries. And I remember a wise word from Raymond. So Raymond goes to the Southside Church, and he says, Carter, when you go to the IMB, do not romanticize it, okay? Yes, these people are people who are giving their lives for Christ, and they're leaving their home and all that stuff for the purpose of ministry, but don't romanticize it. These are still people. They're dysfunctional. They're imperfect. And truth be told, when I went there, I saw all of that. And I just went, oh my gosh, is this how missionaries operate? Oh my gosh, is this how Christian organizations operate? And so you probably feel the same when you come to this church and you look around, you're like, oh, is that how that Sunday school teacher operates? Is that how that pastor operates? And you look around, you're like, this is not good. And so we want to ask the question, if that is the reality of what we live in, and even Paul and Jesus had the same issues, can we really amount to much? Right? At the end of the day, if this is not doing anything, I would much rather not be part of this group. That's just the reality of it. So what I want to show us next is this, that although we're dysfunctional and imperfect, God uses us for global impacts because it's not our imperfection that's really making the impact. It is the work of a perfect God and his perfect will that can use messed up people to make global impacts. And I want to show you a visual right now of just the spread of Christianity from when the time of the apostle. So all the stuff we're reading in New Testament, that's the time of the apostle, right? It's going to show us a visual of how Christianity kind of spread. And bear in mind, the spreading of this word of God, which in Matthew 24:14 says, this gospel will be preached to the whole world as a testimony of God. It's done by people like us, not rock star preachers, not worship team members who can play in like a 50,000 people concert hall. No, it's people like us, like high schoolers who are doing worship, regular, normal, ordinary people, but we get to experience global impacts because we're being used by a perfect God. And that to me blows my mind. So we're gonna watch this and you're gonna see how it starts going. If you guys can have audio going, that'll be good. So the white part is the spread of Christianity. And the red and the green that starts popping up and here and there, those are different religions. So you'll see things on there like Islam, you'll see the Mongols, you see things like that where it's kind of spreading. Wow, when I look at this map and I say, all that was done by dysfunctional people, that now when we look at this map, there's not a whole lot of places left where the word of God isn't heard and preached. And we're part of that. We don't have to be perfect to be used by God. We don't have to be in a perfect ministry team to be used by God. That's how God uses regular, ordinary, imperfect people. That blows my mind. That's the kind of stuff that God has for you. His purpose is for you to go out, that people come to know the good news of Jesus Christ, right? Through you and me. No one else. Think about how God has used Christians. We think about in education, schools like Princeton and Yale and Oxford. These are great schools that started as Christian schools for education purposes. Think about compassion ministries. You got homeless shelters, you got orphanages, you got hospitals, you got elderly care, you got all this stuff that came because of regular Christians like you and me being used by a perfect God. Think about governments. Our U.S. Constitution is heavily influenced by Christian virtues and Christian principles, right? Think about back in the Roman time when this was spreading. Children were getting abandoned and aborted, and women had no status in society. They were being used as property. And Christians came and changed that. I just want to show you this morning that we can get hung up over how imperfect or dysfunctional we are. Because we have a bigger purpose, a bigger life. We got this bigger mission that God has called us all to do. If we get hung up on how imperfect each of us are and we start calling each other out and getting frustrated at each other, all these stuff will not be something that we will experience. We will basically implode in ourselves. God calls us to a higher, bigger purpose, despite our imperfections, despite our dysfunction. So I want to read an article that just came out. Actually, this was like just 2 days ago. You should have this in your bulletin, and it looks like this. So it's called J.D. Greer at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, Mobilize Ordinary People. And if you can see, there's like certain parts that's grayed out. If you don't have it, I'm going to read it out to you. J.D. Greer recently became the president for the Southern Baptist Convention, which is what our church is part of, okay? It's a network of 40,000 Baptist churches that work together for the mission of God. And his message echoes today's message. So I'm basically just going to read the grayed out parts. It says, God's plan for reaching the world involves raising up and sending out ordinary people in the power of the Holy Spirit. He emphasized that the sending out of ordinary people is an essential part of the call to follow Jesus. He challenged us to say, rather than something a few sacred people experience in some kind of mythical moment, the call of ministry is the call to follow Christ. When Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men, it means that all of us who will call ourselves Christians would follow Christ and follow the call to mission. The question is no longer, are you called? The question is, where and how are you called? And then he ends with this. He says, it is ordinary people who are going to be the forefront of the gospel movement. Ordinary believers have always been the tip of the gospel spear. That's you and me. He's gracious. He called us ordinary people. I call you guys dysfunctional. I call myself imperfect. Okay, but it's basically the same message. We're just regular people. There's really nothing much special about us, but we carry a special message, right? The message of Jesus Christ. And so here's your homework part. This is what I want you guys to pray over this week. It's on the flip side. And so if we are called to something bigger than ourselves and to partner with imperfect partners, this is what I want us to do. I don't know, like, at this point in your life, if your church and Christian life has been more of a personal thing and been more of a GCBCR thing, but our call to ministry is bigger than GCBCR. So I want to challenge each of you this morning to partner with someone that's outside of our church, okay? So there are two missionaries that I would recommend. One is Marcy. She is our Awana missionary. So she goes around helping churches establish Awana, helps them with their Awana programs. And so if you have a heart for children's ministry, then contact her and say, hey, Marcy, I want to partner with you long-term. Okay, not a one-time thing. I want to partner with you long-term. The other one is Alicia. She's sitting right there. Hey. All right, so Alicia is part of Campus Crusade. She is about to go international. She's done with her training. And so I guess next month or late this month, she's going to travel overseas to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. She's pretty ordinary. That wasn't a judgment on me, but okay, she's a missionary. She's not that crazy super Christian. She's an ordinary person who's followed God's call to bring the message of Christ overseas. So if you want to talk to her later and you want to partner with her long-term, talk to Alicia over there. And if you're thinking, I don't want to work with people, I'd much rather work with organizations, at the bottom there are two that our church currently partners with. CHAT, which is tutoring for underprivileged communities, or Crossover, which is a free medical service that's offered for underprivileged people as well. So if you have a burden, go volunteer there, or you can be financial partners with them. So that's my prayer for you today, is to challenge you to think beyond yourself, to think beyond our church. Think global, global impacts. That's how God uses ordinary, imperfect, dysfunctional people like us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. We thank you, Lord, for your challenge today, for reassuring us that we are not perfect, for reassuring us that we are dysfunctional, But Lord, we get to experience you in your perfection because of what Christ has done. We get to participate in this movement that is global, God, that your word will go to all nations and all people and all tribes, Lord, and we are humbled that you would use all ordinary me. We give you praises for who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.